This morning we continue our series dealing with the spiritual top 40, 40 different subjects that I think are critical to the main message of the Bible. And we were talking about God and about the fact that He has revealed Himself to us. We've had two messages dealing with that, our last one dealing with the authority of the Scriptures themselves. I would have gone right on to more related to the doctrine of God this week, except for one thing. One of the things that I wanted to cover in the top 40 is the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the week of the ascension. Okay, actually, Ascension Day would be in the middle of the week, and because we're not meeting on the middle of the week for a service of that type, I thought it would be well that we would just move this forward. You're jumping from lesson 2 all the way to lesson 19 today, but that's all right. We'll cover all 40. It's just not quite in the way that I had planned, but there is a plan nonetheless. Acts chapter 1 is our scripture today, the story of the ascension of Jesus Christ. In the first book of Theopolis, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them and his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That the Father has fixed by his own authority. Oh, I jumped ahead. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into the heaven." Congregation of Christ, you can remember in the past when we had our first launch to put men on the moon. And in a certain sense, what happened is kind of a reverse of what happened with our Lord Jesus Christ. The exciting thing, of course, for us was when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, but then he went back to heaven, and we're going to talk about that today. In the case of our astronauts, you know, it was just the other way around. They left the earth, they went to heaven, or into the heavens, to the moon. They did some work there, but when their work was finished, they came back to earth again, and people were glad to have them take their rightful place down here on earth with their families and friends and with the work that they do. There's kind of a backwards comparison there. I mention this only because there's a great work of Christ, of course, that he did while here on earth. But what a lot of people don't realize is that Jesus has gone back to heaven now, and that his going back to heaven is every bit as significant as what he did while here on earth. And we're going to look at that today. The Lord's ascension marks the completion of his earthly ministry, but it marks the beginning of his new ministry in heaven, where he is functioning now as a high priest and as an advocate for his people. There's somebody working for us even right now in heaven. You might not realize that, but I trust that by the time we finish our message today, you'll be able to see what I'm talking about. And the place where Jesus has gone now is not just back to heaven, but he has gone back to the place of authority. The Bible says that he is at the right hand of God the Father, which is the place of honor and the place of authority. You know, sadly to say, as important as the ascension is, a lot of times it doesn't get much attention in the church. People talk about Good Friday. They talk about Easter. They talk about Christmas. And those events are always highlighted in the church. We even spend more time highlighting Thanksgiving Day than we do highlighting the important fact that Jesus returned to heaven with his job on earth completed and his now readiness to take up a whole brand new work for us in heaven. A lot of times that's totally overlooked. People don't often preach about it. The Christian Reformed Church that we came out of years ago, that denomination often still celebrates the ascension, and that's one of the few denominations I know that actually does that. And I commend them for that. That's an important day, and it's something that should always be remembered. Why is the ascension so important? Well, let's look at six things today very quickly. Number one, the ascension shows that Jesus' earthly mission is successfully completed, having full divine approval. Jesus, when he came to earth, came to do what? To die for sinners, to pay the price for them, to suffer on our behalf, in order that what? In order that our sins might be forgiven, so that there would be a basis for us to be able to one day enter into heaven, to share in eternal life in the very presence of God. All of that is possible because of the fact that he came to earth and he went through the things that he did. But you know what? What if Jesus hadn't finished his work? I don't know what that would have meant. I don't know if he would still be down here today working. After all, he's God. He's eternal. He could still be here yet in a visible way as he once was. But the fact is, Jesus didn't stay down here. He went back to heaven. And you can see it must have been an amazing event when this took place in front of his very disciples. Notice the things that are said here in Acts chapter 1 about this situation. Number one, for 40 days Jesus spoke to them about what? About the kingdom of God. Okay, that's very important. You wonder why the disciples believed the things that they did about the kingdom? They had 40 days of instruction by Jesus Christ about this subject in particular. Now, a short time from now in our story here, he's about to go and actually take up his place of kingship at the right hand of the Father. You notice, too, that while this whole discussion is going on, that we learn a very important fact, too. Verse 6 says, when they had come together, they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? A lot of commentators say, well, look at there. Those foolish disciples are still thinking rather nationalistically about some future kingdom for Israel yet. But Jesus doesn't ridicule them or say anything against them. He doesn't say, my disciples, have I been with you now talking to you about the kingdom for 40 days, and now you're still asking if God's going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He doesn't ridicule them for that. What does he say? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. What does that mean, folks? That means what we have taught you here in the scriptures in other lessons, and that is the fact that there is going to be a day when Jesus will literally come back to this world, and that there will be a earthly kingdom set up on the earth in Israel. How long will it last? The Bible tells us it will be 1,000 years. Then and only then do we move into the new heaven and the new earth, which is talked about in the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. A lot of people don't believe that there's going to be a future kingdom. And yet, I don't know how anybody could read this or places like Zechariah chapter 14 and miss the fact that there is going to be an earthly kingdom. The fact that many times these things are not talked about is because in the past they have not been believed by certain folks, and therefore they're not taught, they're not explained to people, and therefore they're not understood. But it's very clear here that Jesus anticipated that there would be a time when God would restore again the kingdom to Israel, and that he would make his appearance there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The main feature, however, is that he tells them that while I am away, this is what you need to be doing. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You ever wonder why at Faith Chapel here we keep talking about the whole word to the whole world? This is what Jesus said just before he was going back to his Father in heaven. You know, when you are going to see a loved one for the last time, sometimes the things that they say are so important that you'll never forget them. You want to remember them. You say, man, I remember the day that, you know, this individual was gone from us, whether it was through death or whether it meant traveling to another part of the world. I mean, those last words can be very, very important. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, you go up to Jerusalem, you wait there in Jerusalem. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And when I send my Holy Spirit, I want you to do what? I don't want you to be sitting around here wondering how much longer before Jesus sets up the kingdom with Israel. I want you to be faithfully going out into all the world. That's the job description for right now. And you know, that's one thing that we certainly do agree with most evangelical Christians. Now is the time of the Great Commission. Now is the time to be witnesses to the entire world. And that's what we need to do. But you see, what witness would we have to give to the world if our sins were still unpaid for? We would have nothing to offer the world. You know, a lot of people want to be part of a church, they want to be part of a religious organization, but they want nothing to do with the cross of Christ or the blood of Christ. They say, why do you want those old messages about the blood and all of that? I'll tell you why, because without the cross, without the shed blood of Jesus, without his resurrection from the dead, without even the fact that he rose again back to the Father, what message do we have? We don't have a message without the cross. It's because of the cross, because the payment has been made in full, that we have a message to bring to the nations. And that's why it's so important that we never lose sight of the fact that when Jesus ascended to heaven, it was God the Father, in effect, saying to all of us down here on earth, the payment has been made, folks. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior. That's what the old gospel song says. God the Father accepted the value of the Christ atoning work as sufficient satisfaction for our sins. Sometimes people wonder, you know, I believed in Christ, but, you know, are my sins really paid for? Did Jesus really take care of it all? I mean, I'm staking my whole future on whether or not he took care of it all. Well, tell me something. Can you believe God's testimony? You say, well, I could believe it if God said it. Well, God has said it in a certain very clear way, and that is by receiving his Son back into heaven at the ascension. It's God the Father saying, job is finished. Welcome home, my son. You have accomplished all that I sent you to do, and because of that, now you don't have to be struggling along as a suffering servant any longer. You are now reigning at the place of ultimate authority at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The second thing about the ascension, though, is that it not only proves that Christ successfully completed his work of atonement for us here on earth, but number two, the ascension shows us that Christ has taken up his rightful position as the head of the church. From this position, he will continue to build his church, according to Matthew 16:18. What did Jesus tell us before he was going back to heaven? Not in the immediate context that we see here, but in other places. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. No matter what Satan does, no matter what Satan tries, no matter how many plans and schemes he may orchestrate, he cannot stop the building of the church of Jesus Christ all around the world. Now, we heard proof of that even this morning. We heard about a young man. You know, Patrick goes up to Alaska. And what does he do? He starts working there with people. And one by one, what is happening? The Lord is bringing people to know Christ. And people are growing, and they are ministering to young people there that never knew about the message of the gospel before. What is that? That's the Lord building his church. Okay? This past week, I was excited to get a letter from Ed Thompson. Ed Thompson is our friend who is now the administrator of the mission organization called Logoi, which is words. That ministry is one of our favorites because of what it does. They are starting churches through training pastors all over Latin America, Central America, South America, There are people all over that part of the world who are receiving training now so that churches can be started and churches that are already in operation can finally receive the instruction and the teaching of the Word of God that they really need. But you know, there was something rather interesting. Ed, in his letter, said, I was talking to a man from Cuba the other day, and he told me an important fact. He said, in Cuba alone, this organization, Logoi, has over 9,000 people who are being trained to be pastors or spiritual leaders in local churches. Can you imagine that? 9,000 in one Soviet-administered or Soviet-run country for so many years. It was under the complete domination of communism. Still is rather communistic even to this day. Years ago, when Ed's father, Les Thompson, was a young boy and then later became a missionary and working in his country of Cuba, they came to him one day, the new government under Castro, and they said, tell us, Mr. Thompson, are you going to support the communist regime that we are starting here, or are you going to be opposed to it? And he said to them, I will not stand with you in this because communism is anti the Bible. It's against what God teaches. Communism is anti, not only anti-capitalism, but it's anti-scripture. It's an atheistic philosophy of life. And they told Mr. Thompson, they said, listen, we give you 3 days to get out of the country. After that, we cannot guarantee your safety any longer. Well, you know what happened. He left Cuba, but he started an organization that now reaches into all across Central America and South America as well. And after many, many years, the time came when the Thompsons were able to get back into Cuba with their organization also and be training people for ministry as well. You know what? I don't care who it is. I don't care what the ism is that's out there. I don't care what the military force is. Nothing can stop the plan of God. Jesus is in the central place of authority. The base of operation is now the right hand of God the Father. And from that place, the ascended Lord is doing what? He is building his church. And nothing can stop it. Satan cannot stop it. Try as he will, he cannot stop it because the gospel is continuing to spread. Can you imagine that now? Here's a country that has 9,000 people training for the pastorate in a former run communist nation like that, like Cuba. I tell you, when the Lord is in it, folks, there's nothing that can stand in his way. He has all authority. He has all power. He's the builder of the church. He's the owner of the church. It's his church. But you know the exciting thing? That doesn't happen just in Cuba or in Central America or South America. You and I are part of that same plan right now. At Faith Chapel here, every time we present the gospel here, every time there's a Wednesday night meeting with some of the young people of the area here, every time there's a Sunday night Bible study with them, these things are what? They're presenting the gospel. Every time an offering is received and money is sent to help support foreign and domestic missions around the world, every time that happens, what is that? That's you and that is me also being involved in the same work. How do we know that the things that we're doing will be successful? We know because behind them there is the authority of King Jesus, the ascended Lord. We know what the outcome is going to be. We know that one day all the world that now rejects him will one day bow before him. They will see him and they will own him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only thing is you can either meet him as your King and Lord in salvation or you can meet him as King and Lord in a situation of condemnation and suffer the consequences eternally. That's the two choices. But you know what? The gospel's going forth. And you and I have a hand in that just as much as Ed Thompson or the Thompson family had. All around the world this is happening. The gospel will not be stopped. It can't be, because Christ is right there. You might say Christ is at home in the home office, and he's running the program. And the program is being very successful everywhere you look around the world. Now, along with this, of course, in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about the Pentecost event. One of the reasons why Jesus is able to build the church is because he's poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But you know, there's another thing that we want to remember here too. The ascension shows that he has not stopped working for us, but he will continue from heaven to carry on his work on earth through his people. You look at Acts chapter 1 and you notice something rather interesting. It says there in verse 1, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up." Now, what is the author of this book telling us about? The book of Acts is the continuation of the story. What's the story to begin with? It's Luke who wrote the book of Luke, and it's Luke who wrote the book of Acts. Luke is saying to this man, Theophilus, whoever he is, he's saying, listen, in my first book, the Gospel of Luke, I wrote to you all about the things that Jesus did and said while he was here on earth. But now, I'm going to tell you, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. I'm going to tell you what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. Even though he's not here anymore, that doesn't mean his teaching isn't happening anymore. That doesn't mean his work is all finished. He's still working right now. He's continuing to do and to teach things. And the book of Acts is just an ongoing testimony of the continuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's remember that fact. Not only does the ascension show that our sins are totally forgiven, God the Father has accepted the Son's work as complete. Jesus now is continuing from heaven to build his church as he promised that he would do. What's more, Jesus is continuing to work on the earth, even though we don't see him there. That doesn't mean that he's not doing anything. I can't see the wind, but you know what? I know the wind is out there. I know that the wind does things. I can see it blowing the trees. I can see it doing all sorts of things. Sometimes it knocks over our garbage container here after it's empty. I can see the effects of it everywhere. I can't actually see it with my native eye, but I can see the effects. And that is all happening in the spiritual sense. In the same way, Jesus is continuing to do work, and though we do not see him yet face to face as we one day will, yet he is doing his work, and you can see the effects of it everywhere. Notice fourthly with me this morning, the ascension shows too that he now reigns, having all power and authority in heaven and on earth. That's one of the things that Jesus said before he went back to heaven. Matthew 28, he says, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth." What did Jesus do when he went back to heaven? He was sat down at the right hand of the Father as the reigning king of the universe. How else could Jesus lay claim to the fact that he has all authority in heaven and on earth? Think about that. Everything that happens in heaven right now happens under the authority of King Jesus. Everything that happens here on earth happens under the authority of King Jesus. Even the horrible things that happen in this world that Christ in his authority allows to happen, they are still under his control. They are still under his authority. And so we need to realize that everything that we see is operating by his design. All the earthly rulers right now who are currently occupying positions of leadership, whoever they are, they are all accountable to him. Every one of them will be judged one day for how they administered the various positions that God gave to them. Every one of them will be called to reverence Jesus. Some of them are kings. Some of them are leaders of other names, other titles. But you know what? Every one of them will bow before Jesus and acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we need to respect him too. We talk about worship here. Why should we worship him? Well, my friend, have you ever been around a person of influence, somebody who has a lot of power as an earthly individual, someone who has a lot of influence or clout? You say, well, yeah, I have. How do you feel when you get around someone like that? You say, well, I feel glad to be with them, but on the other hand, I feel a little bit nervous too because of who they are. I was listening to the ball game last night, of course, doing the rightful thing on Saturday night. And anyway, there was young Victor Martinez's boy. And he said, during the year that my dad wasn't playing ball, I didn't hear much about his fame or his greatness as a ball player. But as soon as he came back to spring training, he said, everybody was coming over to him and wanting what? They wanted his autograph. They wanted his signature. They wanted to say, you know, welcome back. Hey, it's great to see you. We're glad to have you here. All of a sudden, in the eyes of the sun, Dad became someone with incredible influence, incredible clout, so to speak. Well, you know what? That's just a ball player. I've got nothing against ball players, but I'll tell you, that's nothing. Earthly glory is nothing. If you get recognized by some important person, you win some big award and you have your name on national television, or they honor you at some big celebration or everything, that's all well and good, but you know what? It's nothing. It's nothing. Ultimately, to be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to stand in his presence, and to know that he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is the one who has all authority, he is the one who made the world, he is the one who saved us in the sinful world, he's the one who's going to take us to the brand new world of heaven and earth. Why in the world would anybody be totally overcome by anyone else other than the Lord Jesus? All the stuff that man considers so important pales in significance when you consider the very fact of Jesus Christ and who he is. And you know what? We have the privilege of knowing him. But we have the privilege of worshiping him too. That's what we do here on Sunday. When we come here, it's not just a good old time of good buddies getting together. It's time for worship. It's time to bow before King Jesus. And you notice something else here. Number five, the ascension shows us that he will also plead our cause as our heavenly advocate. The ascension shows that he ever lives to intercede for us. The Bible tells us that. The whole book of Hebrews is a glowing testimony about how Jesus continues to carry on work for us. He's not only teaching down here on earth and working down here on earth, but up in heaven, what's he doing? He's pleading our cause. He's interceding with us. He's praying for us before the throne of the Father. You say, well, Jesus prays for me? Yes, he intercedes for you. You say, well, I don't know how I could do that. I'm a sinner. That's why you need an intercessor. That's why you need someone to plead your cause. You're not perfect, and neither am I. Our sins are forgiven. Our eternal life is guaranteed. The payment has been made in full. But you know what? If we want to stay in fellowship with our Lord in heaven, what do we need to do? We need to continue to confess our sins. We need to continue to come to him and ask for forgiveness. But you know, when we do that, there is someone in heaven who is pleading our cause. The Bible tells us in certain places that Satan from time to time actually gets into heaven and likes to testify against Christians. Read the book of Job once. It'll tell you all about it. Satan likes to go around and say, hey, did you see those guys down there? Did you see those people there at Faith Chapel? Did you see those people who are calling themselves Christians? Did you see all those things that they do? And you know what? When you have Jesus as your Savior, Jesus says, Father, I know all about it, but I died for that person. And you know what? Because of the death of Jesus Christ, that death, once for all, pays for every sin, past, present, and future. And Jesus, like a faithful attorney, pleads the cause of his client at the very right hand of God the Father. What an amazing thing to think that Jesus is pleading our cause. Notice with me today one final thing, and that is this. The ascension shows that our entrance into heaven, into the presence of God, is not only guaranteed, but should also be anticipated. Do you wonder when you die if Jesus is going to be waiting to receive you or not? Well, look at the scriptures. What do they tell us? When Stephen was being put to death as a martyr, when they were killing him, Stephen suddenly was given a vision of what is really going on behind the scenes. All of a sudden, he looked up and he saw Jesus. And you know what? For a brief moment, Jesus, according to that story in the book of Acts, Jesus got up off of his throne and was standing there ready to welcome Stephen when he comes home. Can you imagine that? That Jesus would actually leave the seat of authority and power and get up ready to welcome home one who is right now going through pain and suffering and all kinds of problems down on earth. But Jesus was ready to receive him. And Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus. And what did he say? I see Jesus. I see him standing at the right hand of God the Father. He's standing. He's welcoming me. You know what? Stephen was a sinner too. But God welcomed him home. Why? On the basis of Jesus and what he did. And you know what? He'll do the same thing with you for the same reason. If Jesus is your Savior, God stands ready to welcome you when your time comes to leave this world, whether you go through martyrdom or you go through a natural death, or whatever the case, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid about the fact that we're going to enter into heaven. We already know what God has promised to do. Listen to the Apostle Paul, what he said. Philippians chapter 1, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, people, sometimes you ask them, "Well, how you doing?" "Well, pretty good, now that I'm still on this side of the grass." I want to tell you something, if you're a Christian, you're worse off this side of the grass. Did you know that? You never think about that, but if you're a Christian, you're on the worst possible position that you could be, that you'll ever be in the rest of your life. On this side of the earth is the worst place. The best side, whether your body's beneath the grass or whether it's been cremated or whatever, the important thing to remember is what Paul now says. He said, "If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far." Wow. Paul wasn't afraid to die. You say, "Well, yeah, but he was the Apostle Paul." Listen, this is the man who said, talked about his own life and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. How often I have failed God." This is the Apostle Paul who has admitted his own sins and failures. And yet Paul says, I know that if I die, it's going to be better, not just a little better, not just a teeny little bit better. He said, it's going to be better by far. Better than anything you could imagine. I think when people get to heaven and see what God has in store for them, I think that we are going to be so shocked, we're going to think, why in the world did I ever worry about this? This is incredible. This is fantastic. But you see, it all depends on what? Christ. He said, "For me to live is Christ." If you're in Christ, you don't have to be afraid to live. If you're in Christ, you don't have to be afraid to die. You can be assured that just like God received Stephen into heavenly places, you can be sure that just as Paul anticipated the same thing happening to him, we can also be assured of the fact that when it's our time, that God will receive us too. But you know, I've had people say already, "Well, but I don't know how to get there. I mean, where is it? When I die, then what? I mean, here's my disembodied soul or spirit. What now? How do I get there?" Well, Jesus has taken care of all of that too, because in one place in the scriptures, we are told that angels came and received him to the Lord. I think that one of the ministries that angels have is not only to protect us and to help us here on earth while we're living, but I think that even at death, there's a strong possibility that angels are the means that God uses to direct us right into heavenly places. I can't imagine where heaven would be, can you? I mean, you know, we've sent people a long ways up in the air. I know the atheistic liberals like to say, well, did you see any place like heaven up there? No. But you know what? That doesn't mean it's not there. It's very clear that when Jesus went back, he anticipated going to a place. It wasn't a state. It wasn't Jesus saying, well, I'm going to leave this world now. I'm going to enter into some kind of a spiritual state here. No, he said, I'm going. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Does that get you excited? It ought to, because you know what? One of these days, it'll be your time. It'll be my time. But what you've done with Jesus will make all the difference. He stands ready to receive us if we know him. I simply remind you today, if you don't know him, receive him now. Don't wait. You have no guarantees. You know that right now he is ready to save you. He is ready to receive you if you do what? The Bible says that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord, not might be saved, maybe will be saved, there's a chance they might be saved. It says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They will be saved. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Let's pray to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious news of the ascension and what it means for us and for our future, as well as for our present while we're here yet on earth. Help us to realize that through prayer, even now, we can communicate with home base. We can talk to you in heaven while still here on earth, because you're in the position of authority, a position of rule, a position of reign. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you've done, for not only being willing to enter into this whole process, but more importantly, for successfully having completed it, that we might enter into eternal joys and eternal mercies that shall never, ever, ever be taken from us. Hear our prayer now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.